Today's message is going to be about work. It was Labor Day on Monday, and I read a couple inspiring articles about a Christian view of work. This past week, I thought, I'm going to interrupt studying Luke, and I want to talk about work because it's really important, and being able to see good in your work. Does that sound like a good idea? So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Do you ever work all week and think, does God really care about what I'm doing? Like, am I serving the Lord? Is God in my work at all? Anybody ever ask that question? Yeah. Well, that's a legitimate question to ask. It's very easy to think, you know what, I'm just part of this company. It's all about making money. It's godless. It's worldly. God probably has nothing to do with this. I mean, we know what Jesus said about serving God and money, right? You can't do that. So, we look at, so who serves, you know, God? Well, Dave Hill, he's a pastor. The Olsons over in the Middle East. We have this idea that those people are really serving the Lord. So I want to quiz you, let you think about, what is a biblical view of work? So I want you to give me, raise your hand, give me some answers, and then I'll do my message. What's a biblical view of work? Jillian. We should do everything as unto the Lord, or for the Lord, towards the Lord. Linus. Work was invented by God. Well, there's a radical idea. Somebody else? Okay, be a light on the hill. Wherever we are, we can be a light. Pat? It builds character. Well, you guys are hitting some points I'm going to talk about in a minute. Jillian? Okay, very good. She's adding to Linus. It was invented by God before the fall. Brian? We can praise God all the time at work, whether we're liking work or not liking work. That doesn't stop us from praising God. Andrew? Okay, it's an opportunity. Okay. All right, so if you're being slack in your work, you're brother to him who destroys, and we can demonstrate God's character at work. That's great. I'll take one more. Anybody else? All right, Sally? Right, exactly. So be an example, opportunity to share. Rachel, did you have something different? Yeah, there's people all around us in every field of work. There's people who need the Lord. Okay, that's excellent. Well, if I can have my two assistants hand out the outlines now. You did very well without having something to look at to stir your thinking. The first scripture I'm going to read is from Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13. It's the first scripture on your outline. I'm going to give you a minute to get that one because it says something that I think is important and profound. So my goal in giving this message is to help you see good in your work. The work that you do Monday through Friday, that you can see good in it, you can see God in it, you can thank God for it. You don't have to have this wondering, am I really pleasing God and doing what I'm doing with the majority of the time in my life every week? So everybody have your sheet. Let's look at this first scripture. I'd like us to read this out loud together. So this was Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes. Let's read it together. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. Okay, amen. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters with this gift of seeing good in their labor. In Jesus' name, amen. There's another passage in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says this several times in it. This is from chapter 5, verse 19. I'm reading from the New International Version. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. That's what I want. I want you to see good in your work and have gladness in your heart. You're not preoccupied with everything that's wrong or, you know, what? You know, why do I do this all the time? That you can sense that your gain is good, like the Proverbs 31 woman. She senses that her gain is good. The work that she's doing is good. All right? You ready for that? So number one, to see good in your work is what? The gift of God. The next point is work is good because God works. He's the creator, and he worked for 6 days in the book of Genesis to create the heavens and the earth. Do you know how many times it says that God, after he created something, looked and said, God saw that it was good? It says it 6 times. And then in Genesis 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And I want us to have that same ability. This is what God did. He worked, and he was able to step back and look at it and say, oh, that's good. In a way, that's partly what like a Sabbath is for. A Sabbath is to rest, but it's also to be able to look at what you've done this week and be able to see good in it and thank God for it. Work is not a curse. God gave Adam work before the fall, naming the animals. He and Eve tended the garden, taking care of it, which is what? Work. So it's not a curse. It's something from God. The curse followed Adam's disobedience and made work harder. So that's the next line for you. The curse made work harder. God said, because you disobeyed, you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree I told you not to eat from, the ground will bring forth thorns and thistles. You'll be getting food by the sweat of your brow. In 2016, at 66 Hobson Street, there are still weeds, and I still have to get them out by the sweat of my brow. It's still going on. The curse is in effect. I'm still weeding, and I think of this all the time when I'm sweating out in the lawn. So Adam's disobedience made work harder, but it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with work. The next thing I'd like to look at, the next passage, is from Exodus. Exodus 36. This is God speaking to Moses. I'm going to read to you from the NIV, verses 1 and 2. They're collecting all these beautiful items and things that they need to build the tabernacle, which is a big tent. And it had all different kinds of skins and leather, and then it was very elaborate on the inside, so gold and jewels. So this is what it says. It says, Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord had commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. What do we get from that? Where did their skill and ability come from? God. And so God had a purpose for the skills and ability he gave them. You're going to build this big elaborate tent, and that tent is going to house my presence. So it was important. When you use the skills and ability that God has given you, okay, Josh has different skills than Sally, who has different abilities than Charlie, who's different from Dimitri. We all have different skills and abilities. But when we use them, God's pleased. So that's a good thing. So God wants you to see good in your work. We have the example of David in 1 Samuel. David was skilled at doing what? Playing the harp, okay? And he was so gifted that they brought him to Saul, who was being afflicted with an evil spirit. And when David played the harp, God's anointing and power came and it drove the evil spirit away. The use of skill. How about Nehemiah in the Bible? What is Nehemiah known for? Building a wall, okay? How spiritual is building a wall? Not very spiritual. I mean, it's very mundane, right? But was it important? Yeah, it was very important. So Nehemiah came, the wall's torn down, the enemies of the Lord are laughing. When he starts to rebuild, the enemies of God are taunting him. They're saying, you're never going to do it. A fox is going to jump on that wall and it'll fall down. But he had the leadership ability to get it done. I think it was like in 50 days, and it brought protection to the city. It brought encouragement and faith to God's people, and it totally discouraged the enemies of God. So that's number five. Nehemiah had the gift of leadership. And the line before that, did you get that? God gives what? Skill and ability. Okay, that is from God. So we need to see that. We need to see the things we're able to do are from God. Alvin, do you want to put the heat up a little bit there? I think everybody's freezing right now. It feels really cold in here. Hit it up a couple points. Thank you. Let's look at the next scripture. This is down on your sheet. Proverbs 14:23. This is a very famous proverb. It says this, in all labor there is profit. That's something we always teach kids growing up. In all labor there is profit. All work, according to King Solomon, was beneficial. It's worthwhile. Kind of like, all work? Like, really? It goes on. Let's look at these other scriptures with me. Someone said that work produces character. The next proverb is the hand of the diligent will rule, but a slack hand will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes what? Rich. Proverbs 12:27, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. So all my kids had to memorize this passage. The precious possession of a man is diligence. You have to get it from the NASB, the New American Standard. They translate it differently in some other translations. So I look at this in my own life. So when I was 9 years old, my parents built a new home on a lot, and they bought a second lot next to it where we had a garden, and my dad didn't want somebody like building right next to him. It had extensive like shrubs and flowering plants. It had all these big, you know, hardwood trees, and it was lovely. It required a lot of landscaping work. So at age 9, guess who became the chief landscaper? Little Davy Hill. So it started with, he planted all these rhododendron bushes. My dad liked rhododendron. Like in June, they bloom and have these beautiful big flowers. But they were little and scrawny. It was really dry that summer. So all summer, I had to water them. Like every week, I had to pour like at least 2 gallons of water on every rhododendron bush. He had some other bushes, honeysuckle. He really loved his honeysuckle, but and I had to water those. And then, of course, when you have like, you know, new lawns and new shrub beds and whatnot, there's weeds everywhere. So I had to weed. I hated weeding. I mean, like 15 minutes of weeding, and you are like bored silly. And then you got to go another half, and then oh, it was awful. Then when I was about 10 or 11, they let me mow the lawn. So it took about 3 hours or longer to mow the lawn. So I would do it like one day, I'd do like an hour and a half, and then the next day, I'd do another hour and a half. And it was just a lot of work. In the fall, so we had all these beautiful hardwood trees. They all dry, and we had to rake forever. Like the whole family would be out there raking on a Sunday afternoon for hours, you know, getting all the leaves to the side of the road where the city come and pick them up. Proverbs says, all work has a profit. That's number 6 for you. All that work produced diligence in me. I have a distinct memory of another chore my mom gave me, which was making my bed. And I can remember being like 6 years old, probably like Nathan Hill, my grandson's age, and like pulling the bed out and like stomping my feet, walking around the bed so she could hear downstairs to show her how stupid I thought it was that I had to make my bed every day. Because you're going to sleep in it that night, right? So why in the world would you make it? And Now, the thing is, I still make my bed. My mom, like, got that into me. God bless her. But the reason we dislike a lot of this work, pulling the weeds, you know, mowing, you're doing all this long work, is it's boring. Let's say boring together. Boring, okay? It's boring. So, number seven, diligence is something precious to have. But work can be boring, but it's still what? Profitable. There we go. And I was reflecting on this because I went home to see my mom around Memorial Day, and she goes, David, could you do some, like, planting some flowers and, you know, my flower beds? I said, Mom, I'd love to. And my mom turned 90. So I'm out there, but it was like 90 degrees, and I'm out there, and I'm, like, pulling weeds, and I'm planting all these nice flowers where I'm, like, drenched in sweat. And she's like, oh, she's worried about me, like, oh, you're working too hard and all that. But I was reflecting back to, like, when I was 10 and 12 and doing all this kind of work. The flowering shrubs, the rhododendron, for years hardly grew at all. I just, like, every year I was out there watering them. I'd say, like, Dad, like, I know we miracle growed them. You know, it's like they just haven't grown much through high school, even through college. Or sometime, though, in my 20s where all of a sudden these bushes just, like, grew. And they became really big, beautiful rhododendron plants. So I had to work without seeing the fruit of my labor. Now, do you think that has any bearing in my life today? Yes. It has immense bearing. I'm thinking, like, gee whiz, Lord, like, you had me do that all the way through my teenage years. Now I'm doing it again. It's like, you know, you see little fruit, you see good things, like, I enjoy some yard, like you mow the lawn looks great. It's very satisfying. You know, plant petunias, and my mom had the best petunias. Miracle-Gro, boop, they got huge. We'd plant the garden, it was great. So there's certain things that you're bearing fruit in, but other things, it's just like nothing seems to be moving. That's a lot of what I feel today. We see good things happen. We see people whose lives are dramatically changed, but we don't see a big harvest in the city of Boston. So we just have to keep watering the rhododendron, we keep planting the word of God, we keep planting seeds, because God causes the growth. That's his doing. He's the one who causes the growth. I did my best. I couldn't make those plants grow. But God honored my watering. The precious possession of a man or woman is diligence. The ability to work hard and keep at it. Now, how important is diligence? There's a couple of these on your sheet here. Look at Deuteronomy 6:17. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Can you say amen to that? It goes on to say, Deuteronomy 4:9, only give heed to yourself, keep your soul how? Diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, all the miracles God has done, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. That's just a common theme. Proverbs 8:17, this is wisdom speaking. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul said, you should be diligent to preserve what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent in your study of Scripture. Be diligent to teach your kids the commands of God. Be diligent to show up for church every week. Be diligent to show up for work. If you're a diligent person, people who are looking to hire people will be very happy to have you on board. Amen? Because it's hard to find people of integrity and diligence. People who are honest and do their job well. All of you have that ability. God sees that. And God sees that your work is valuable. Let's look at Colossians 3:23-24. Let's read this one together. It's on the bottom of your sheet. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. How many of you have ever had a lousy boss or someone that just annoyed you or was overbearing or domineering? That stinks, and that makes work very difficult. So Paul is saying, don't just look at what your boss is like. Do your work as if Jesus is your boss and serve him. Well, if I think Jesus is my boss, how am I going to work? Diligently, right? Am I going to goof off? Jesus doesn't care if I goof off. It's like, no, I want to do my work that honors him. And I love this. Paul's saying, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive what? A reward, the reward of an inheritance. There are rewards on earth for working hard. It's possible to have bosses or people who steal your rewards. You have a reward in heaven. Jesus doesn't forget anything that you do as unto him on earth. Can you say amen to that? You have a reward. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew? He said the same thing. If you pray in secret, God who sees in secret will what? Reward you. If you give money to the poor in secret, God who sees in secret will what? Reward you. And so Paul's carrying that into work. He's saying this to slaves. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. He tells the slaves, he goes, don't just be men pleasers, like pleasing your master, but please the Lord. Work as unto Jesus. He says, doing your work from the heart. So every one of us, tomorrow morning, show up at work, we can just pause and say, all right, Lord, today I want to dedicate my work to you and do it from my heart as though you're my boss. Amen. Just pray that little prayer. God will value everything you do tomorrow. It's important to him. Praise God. When you're making sacrifices, God sees it. When you're going the extra mile, when you're picking up where other people are sloughing off, God sees it. When people are mean to you and nasty to you and you turn the other cheek or you bless them after they curse you, Jesus sees it. Hallelujah. We serve a God who sees. We serve a God who rewards us. So your work is valuable to God. Can we believe that? Yes. Martin Luther is known to have told this story. He said, there's a mother. She's praying for milk for her children. What does God have to have in place in order to answer her prayer? Well, God has to have a farmer. And the farmer has to grow crops that feed cows that produce milk. What else has to be in place? Well, there has to be a farmhand or a milkmaid who actually milks the cows twice a day. Then there has to be a delivery man who buys the milk from the farmer, takes it into town, and sells it to the mother who's been praying to have milk for her children. Now, the farmhand and the milkmaid who are spending 2 hours every morning and 2 hours every evening just milking a cow, which is what? Boring, okay? Do they feel like, oh, I'm just serving the Lord this morning, you know? Well, I don't know. They might, but they might just think, what am I doing with my life? But Martin Luther points out what they're doing is they're being part of God's answers to a mother's prayer. So if there's no farmer, there's no milk for the children. If there's no milkmaid, there's no milk for the children. If there's no delivery person, there's no milk for the children. So all of those people are doing the Lord's work in order to fulfill, give me this day my daily bread. Hallelujah. And so it's that kind of thinking that brought forth a Protestant work ethic. That is what made New England, Yankee ingenuity, Puritan work ethic. There's a lot of benefit when you work hard. I tell young people sometimes, I go, if you want to have money, be ready to work hard and to work long hours. Because the people who get wealthy don't get wealthy by trying to work 30 hours a week and then have an extra long weekend. No, they're the people who are working 60 hours a week. Amen? I mean, that's how it works. The longer you work, the more you get paid. So we need to be able to see that God uses every step of what you're doing. Some of you may be doing stuff that feels boring, but you may be the answer to somebody's prayer. Or less spiritual, you're doing something that someone else needs, and you're producing something that somebody else wants to buy. So you are part of the economy that is an economy of God to serve a community. And you can see good in what you're doing. So let's wrap this up. Let's remind ourselves. How can we serve God in everyday work? First, we remember God is a what? Worker. He's a creator. How many of you remember Chariots of Fire? Okay. So God gives skills and ability. Eric Little was given an ability to do what? Run how? Fast, okay? And so his sister was challenging him about, you know, serving the Lord and, you know, you're doing all this running and are you trying to be famous? And those are good questions to ask yourself. And he turns to her and said, but I feel his pleasure when I run. That's wonderful. I pray that you will feel God's pleasure in using the gifts and the skills and the intelligence that he's given you this week. Remember, works from God. Yeah, sweating is from the curse, but all work is what? Profitable. It is God's blessing to see good where? In the work that you do, the work of your hands. That's God's blessing. So I want that. You know, I want to see good in my work. What's the precious possession of a man? Diligence. There's a young guy down at Faneuil a few years ago. He graduated from high school, and I would bump into him, and I'd talk to him, and he was telling me, like, oh, he's thinking maybe being a doctor. So, you know, he's aiming big. I'm like, well, hey, that's great. I'm like, how's your grades? You know what I mean? Like, how are you going to get there? And so I think he scaled down when I, you know, was trying to talk to him. Not meanly, but I'm just trying to say you need to have a reasonable ability to reach your goal. Well, it was months go by. I bump into him again. I said, what's up? He goes, hey, I'm working. I said, oh, where are you working? He goes, I'm working at UPS. I'm like, fantastic. Because UPS pays way better than McDonald's or Dunkin' Donuts. And if you work there a while, you can keep like getting paid more and more and go up. I said, that's great. I said, how's it going? He goes, yeah, well, I have to work hard. And I got a couple of my buddies a job, and they only lasted like 2 days and quit, and that kind of made me look bad. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I just said, keep at it. So then I come, it's like a couple, two, three more months go by, I bump into him again and said, hey, how's it at UPS? He goes, oh, I go, I don't work there anymore. I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, he goes, I got too tired. I was like, ugh. I'm like, buddy, I said, by definition, when you work, you get tired. You're supposed to get tired. But see, he doesn't have a dad to tell him that. And darn it, I wasn't there to tell him that when he was thinking about quitting. But I saw him again recently. He said, yeah, he goes, I'm unemployed. I said, apply at UPS again. It's been a couple years. They might forget. If they say anything, just say, I am ready to work hard. Are you with me? That's what we have to help people do. We have to help. There's a whole large segment of our population. They don't understand you have to work hard. So we have to help people understand. No, that's just the way it is. And all labor, there's in profit. The hand of the diligent makes rich. That's how you obtain wealth. And again, can you see God in your work? All right, I want you to do that. Now, here's a closing thought. I just read this. I read a book on evangelism this past week, and it pertains to work. How many of you ever feel guilty about not evangelizing enough? Yeah, probably just about everybody. This guy, the theme of this guy's book was, most evangelists are extroverts, and many of us are introverts. And so they're telling us all these things we should be doing, and we're just kind of like, I don't like doing that. or you're talking to someone and like you're not quick on your feet and you have to think about something, and then after you think about it, you've got an answer, and well, then you kind of feel like it's too late. Or and you're saying introverts actually like to write. They're better at writing out things. So he made a point. He said, how did Jesus evangelize? And this is what I'm getting at. He said, Jesus seemed to just minister to people he encountered while going about his daily life. I said, yeah, that's true, isn't it? We should do the same. We should see like daily life as a place of ministry. And I think if we do that, we can just, the whole idea, I keep pushing like the whole idea to bless other people. Well, in order to minister to people in daily life, you have to make time for them. I remember one time when I was running the farm that I ran, there was a guy that I was living with. He and his family lived on this apartment on the farm. And he was talking about how people come to see the farm, and he stops. He goes, I just think that's really important. He goes, God showed me a long time. If I'm too busy to stop and spend time with people, then I'm just too busy. And it was like a sword in my heart. I'm like, oh, man, you are killing me. Because I'm always feeling like, oh, I wish these people weren't here because I've got so much work to do. We have to make time for people. At prayer this past week, Wednesday night, Misha, from the Holy Spirit, was saying, you know, I'm feeling from the Lord, where we like work and where we live in daily life, people don't help each other a lot of times. We should be people who are always helping, giving people a hand up. I'm like, amen, Misha. So that's, I just want to instill that in us. Back on your sheet here. You know, if we look at number 10, God will reward you for your work done towards him. The next point, your workplace is a place of ministry. There's people there that God is putting you in touch with. Jesus ministered to people he encountered where? Daily life. He made time for them. And the guy in the book said, you know, sometimes he just helped them move like one step closer to the Lord. Right? I mean, when Jesus sometimes healed people, sometimes he blessed them. Every person Jesus talked to didn't like fall down and repent and say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, did they? Well, we shouldn't expect that to happen either. We just minister a bit. Help move them one step closer. All right, let's pray. Ed, can we have a closing song, please? Is this helpful? All right, good. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray for me and my brothers and sisters. Father, help us to process all the scriptures we looked at, all the examples we looked at. Help us to process what Martin Luther taught, that every person has a step, has a place in somebody's need getting met, someone's prayer getting answered. Father, I pray we'd see good in the work of our hands. I pray you would give us that ability to work for you. I pray a special blessing on my brothers and sisters who have work that's hard. It might be boring. It might be taxing. It might feel like it's beyond their skill level. They might have a boss who's mean or coworkers who are hard to get along with. Would you please grace them to do their work with you and for you so they could obtain a reward and they could sense that this isn't a waste of time. We want that to be removed from our lives. We want to see good in the work of our hands. Just take a minute to talk to the Lord.